Amen. May Christ be magnified in us. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before you, we pray right now and ask for your Spirit to awaken us to the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. Father, teach us, stir us, transform us, and draw us into great and deep joy in who you are. Lord, we seek the joy of your Holy Spirit in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday I spent the day in Alexandria with Titus. Where are you, Titus? With Titus and some of his school and neighborhood friends. And they did a disc golf tournament. And it was a true joy to see these young men, ages 11 to 14, and even Connor was there with us at age 15, enjoying themselves out on the disc golf course, throwing discs, giving high fives to each other, laughing, pointing and laughing at each other at times, buying new discs at the end, getting to meet a semi-professional disc golfer. What a great day. What a great joy it was. And Titus smiles right now as I talk about it. This is the year of joy for our church. This is a year that we focus on how the Spirit of God gives us joy in knowing God. And as I thought about last night, as I thought about the day, it was long. We got up early. We drove a lot. We laughed a lot. We played a lot. But as I thought about it at the end of the day, I thought, what great joy it was for these young men. And then I thought about tomorrow. That's the day we gather at church. What great joy it will be for the saints of God to gather around and not throw discs, but to worship the eternal God together. To study the scriptures together. To think about the truths that have been communicated to us in his word together. What a joy it will be. And now some of y'all's faces don't look like you're having such a good time at this moment. But I trust that there is a deep joy in your soul and a smile on your face because you know that Jesus Christ reigns supremely from his throne. Amen? Amen. And that brings a deep, resounding happiness to a Christian soul. Christians should be the happiest people in all of the world because they know the happy God. A God who is joyful. A God who takes delight in things. And so Titus, I know that you enjoyed your day yesterday. But I hope you are really enjoying your day today. Because church, Christians should teach the world how to be happy people. Not silly, goofy people. Some of y'all got to work on that, right? But happy people. People that smile and have delight in knowing that God's hand, even as we sang our songs, even as troubles or sufferings may come, we know that there is a God above all of these things. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're camping in Philippians. The first part of this year, at least, we'll hope to finish this book by the end of the year. And we get to our Bible reading next year. I close the opening illustration with this. Titus, even yesterday, got third place in the tournament. Third place. Good work, Titus. But Titus, I want you to remind you. In 1,000 years, most people They're not going to remember April 7th, 2024, whatever it was. And he's mouthing to me right now, it won't matter. Luke chapter 15, at the end of the story of the prodigals, Jesus says this, "So I tell you, there is joy before all the angels. There is joy before all the angels of God over one sinner who repents." What happens with the angels? There is what? Help me out, church. There is what? There's joy in the angels when a sinner repents. You know, we put a lot of effort and time and energy and even money into the tournament yesterday. Here's my question for us as a church and for you as a Christian. Two different questions. As a church and you as a Christian, are you investing into eternal things? Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 18. We're going to finish this section. I taught on this section two or three weeks ago, but it's context for the next section. I'm going to step through it briefly here as we start today. Philippians 1 verse 9. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." We talked about a growing Christian faith. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you start out as a babe. You start out knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord and knowing that you want to turn away from your kingdom and enter into his kingdom. That's what you know when you become a Christian. And then you grow in faith. And this is what Paul says, "I pray that your love may abound more and more." As you grow in knowledge and in discernment and love, that is what Christians do. It is by nature what Christians do. They grow in knowledge and discernment and in love. It's part of the DNA of Christianity. Verse 10, "so that you may approve what is excellent." And then there's a transformation that happens as we grow in faith. There is a transformation now that brings us to a different approval. I now love these things and celebrate these things differently than I did when I was in my own kingdom. It's part of the DNA of Christianity. "And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." There is a purification process that's part of the DNA of Christianity. As you grow as a Christian, your thoughts, your deeds begin to become more and more holy and Christ-like and Christ-exalting. It's part of the DNA of Christianity. Verse 11, "filled with the fruit of righteousness." Then we begin to do right things, God-honoring things, because it's part of the DNA of Christianity. Because you are made new, because you are born again, because you are made alive in Christ, you are now something different. "Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." What a sweet passage of Scripture. Amen? Let me give you a few notes. Paul is praying for growth and maturity. Church, I pray for you for growth and maturity. Are you praying for others for growth and maturity? Secondly, there's a natural progression for the converted soul. No coercion is necessary. I don't have to go to someone who I know is a Christian and say, "Man, you better be more Christian. Or you know what? I'll buy you lunch if you'll be a better Christian." Some of you might like that offer. But a Christian does Christian things because a Christian wants to do Christian things. It's part of their growth. Look in verse 11. at the end there. You notice it says, you are filled with the fruit. What do you think about when you think of being filled with fruit, church? What do you think about? What passage of scripture does that make you think of? Being filled with fruit. How about the fruit that comes through Jesus Christ? Make you think of anything specific? I'll tell you what it makes me think of. It makes me think of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And you know this. As a Christian, there is a natural spirit wrought, Holy Spirit created fruit in you. And it's love, joy, peace, patience, all of these things that we've studied that you know. Christian, this is part of your Christian DNA. Let me read to you one other passage from Colossians. Chapter 1, 9 and 10 says this, "And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." A similar prayer from Paul. Hear it. "Asking that you may be" what?
Filled.
Help me out, church. "That you may be" what?
Filled
with the knowledge," we just talked about that, knowledge and discernment, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual" what? "Wisdom and understanding." Christian, hear me. If you are not filled or growing in the knowledge, in the wisdom and the understanding of God, something is wrong in your life. And I can't tell you exactly what that is. But a Christian craves growing in his faith or her faith. It's what we want to do. And there are distractions and there are things that come and get us. And there are work schedules and family schedules and hobby schedules and what have you that wear us out. I get it. Believe me, I get it. But if there is not a growing in the midst of all that, of the knowledge or the wisdom or understanding of God, something is wrong. And Christian, you need to address that. And you need to evaluate things and say, what's going on here? Why am I not growing in wisdom and understanding and knowledge? Why am I not able to answer questions of faith that I couldn't answer a year ago? Something's not right. I have a son and I have a daughter that likes to ask hard questions. Hey, what about this? A lot of them are faith-based, spiritual, Bible questions. Why is this this way? What happens if that's that way? Can I tell you that I have an internal competitive beast inside of me that says, I don't want my children to ask me questions that I can't answer. I need to know the answers to these questions. And it has encouraged me to grow in my wisdom and understanding. I hope there's some sort of competitive monster in you that says, why am I not learning? Something must be wrong in me. Let me keep reading. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see it there? So Christian, I'm going to close with this thought. And it is this. Evaluate you where you are in your Christian faith. Paul is writing to a church that needs to be growing, that needs to be getting better. And I'll offer to you that this church is a church very similar to that church. A group of people, a body of people that need to know who God is. They need to know his word and need to know how to walk in the Spirit day by day by day. If you are not making progress, I do encourage you, ask yourself, why not? And then let me say this. I'll ask you a question to lead into this truth, and it is this. I've been asked the question, how does a boy know when he becomes a man? How does a young woman, young lady, know when she's become a woman? How do you know? Parents, I hope you know how to answer this question. Because if you don't, you need to. It's coming. It's not a certain age, is it? You wouldn't say, well, when you're 18, you become a man, a woman. Maybe it's when you get your driver's license. Maybe it's when you can turn 21. When you can die in a war. Surely that's when you're a man, a woman. I would think all those answers, they are insufficient. When does a boy become a man? When he begins to take care of those around him. As I mentioned yesterday, we went out of town and most all of the family was gone. We had CYT going, we were in Alexandria, we had stuff all around. And one of my sons stayed back home, and I was so proud because I got a text from Allison yesterday about 1 o'clock. And I'll brag on you, Eli. I said, Eli has been amazing today. He has helped me all day long. Grateful for Eli. When does a boy become a man? When he begins to take care of those around him, like his mother. Because she had lots to do to get ready for an event last night. How do you know when a Christian becomes a mature Christian? How do you know? When they've been a Christian for 3 years? Maybe it's 5 years. How do you know? Why not just stay a babe in Christ and say, yeah, I've been saved by the grace of God, I'm good to go. And then do whatever you want. Some of you might know somebody like that, in fact, who says, yeah, I prayed, but I've got lots of other things going on right now. How do you know when a Christian has become a mature, able-bodied, able spiritual-bodied Christian? How do you know? And I think the answer is very similar. It's when the Christian says, you know, I know that church can get along without me. But that wouldn't be right. I know that the church doesn't need it. You don't have to be in church to worship. It's when that Christian says, but there are people that I need to connect with to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. This is when you've taken the next step as a Christian. And instead of expecting the preacher to get up and feed you every week, or the Sunday school teacher to get up and feed you every week, or the small group leader, when you're saying, you know what? I need to find somebody I can help feed. And church is a good place to do that. And it might be feeding by teaching the word. It might be feeding literally some of these Baptist mouths. It might be making costumes. They're not costumes. What are they called? Yeah, costumes. Costumes. It might be putting 2x4s in the ground. It might be picking up the bulletins after the church service that all the messy people leave out there. When is it a mature Christian? When that person knows, I can help others, and I'm going to do my part. Why would someone do that? And here's my answer. similar to most answers that I've given you this morning, because it's in the DNA of a Christian. And it's in the DNA of Paul. As we read ahead in verse 12, watch what happens to the Apostle Paul. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest of my imprisonment. And to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, I'll give you some context. Paul is writing the letter to the Philippian church. Does anybody know from where? From Rome, in prison. He's in chains, he'll tell us later in the letter. But he's writing from a Roman prison under Roman supervision to encourage the church at Philippi. Now just stop for a moment and think about that. If you are in a Roman prison, which was not a great place to be, mind you, conditions were not great. They were very hard on the body. It's Real Life Survivor, if you've ever watched that TV show. Except you don't get a reward challenge. It's tough. It's grueling. It is survival. And what's Paul doing? He's writing to encourage the brothers and sisters in Macedonia. Why would he do that? Because Paul cared for those around him. Because he cared for the kingdom. Let me read these verses again. Verses 12 and 13. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What is Paul's concern when he is in Roman prison? The advancement of the gospel. Why? Because he knows that there are souls just like your soul that need to hear the message that Jesus saves sinners that repent. So let's stop just for a moment and think about Paul's in jail. And he's happy that what has happened to him has advanced the gospel. So I'll turn this to us just for a moment for introspection. Oftentimes when difficulty comes our way, when jail time, quote unquote, comes our way, when hardship comes our way, we tend to want to either pity ourselves or figure out the fastest way we can get out of trouble. I am included. I'm not saying it's you guys. I'm saying all of us. But Paul looks at his prison sentence here and says, this has advanced the gospel. And so here's a bit of application I'd like to throw out for you today. Mature Christian who's listening here, who wants to be someone that is further along in their Christian life. And it is this. Whatever hardships that come our way that we face, those are opportunities for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Let me say that one more time and give you a couple examples. The hardships that we go through are opportunities for the advancement of the kingdom of God to a mature Christian. For instance, sickness. Oftentimes we come to sickness and we should, and we often do, pray for healing for people. And we see it often. But if you come to me and ask and say, look, let's pray for this person, they're sick, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to pray. And if you want my prayers, I'll be glad to give them to you. But here's how I'm going to pray for them. Lord, we ask for healing if it be your will. But Lord, if there is something bigger, then work in their lives for the purpose that you have allowed this sickness into their lives. And it may be to draw that person to salvation, and it may be to teach a family member a lesson. I don't know. But I'm not going to at all costs say this person must be healed, because there may be purpose in their 3 to 5 year bout with cancer. And it may not be for healing. Hardships are oftentimes opportunities to proclaim the kingdom of God, for the advancement of the kingdom of God. In fact, you can ask Jim Elliot about that. Do y'all remember Jim Elliot? Years ago, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot and 4 of their friends went down to Ecuador to advance the kingdom of God. There was a tribe of Indians that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And burning in Jim's soul was the fact that these people don't know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If they die, they will go to hell. I'm going. And so he graduates Wheaton College. He and his bride go together, and they go down there, and they begin to fly an airplane around where they know these Indians are. And they begin to drop gifts down from the airplane as an act of kindness. After doing this for a season, they decide that it's time to go down and meet some of these Indians. And so they land their plane, and the men go in. They land their plane, and in fact, they take some video of themselves doing this. Well, they see some Indians, and the rest of the story it's quite difficult, because none of those missionaries made it back into the air again. Their lives were taken. Elizabeth Elliot, his widow, Nate Saint, his widow, are heartbroken, devastated. But rather than respond in a way that probably most of us in this room would, they take that hardship and that difficulty and they say, this is an opportunity. I know where my husband is. He's with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will take this opportunity to not give up, but to go back. And they brought the gospel message back to that tribe, and the tribe heard the gospel message, responded, and came to know, many of them, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many have been inspired by that true story? How many of you have been moved by the passion and zeal that the gospel of Jesus will save sinners who are lost without it? And I need to be a part of that. Paul thought he needed to be a part of that. And so, Christian, I ask you this morning, are you willing to be a part of that? And look, I'm not asking you to walk an aisle or sign a card or anything like that. What I am asking for you to do is to consider, what is God's calling for you? What is your part in advancing the kingdom of God? And will you do it? And I think for some of you, you might be years away from what you need to be doing, and you need years of preparation for that. For some of you, that preparation has already taken place. for the Apostle Paul. He traveled from city to city to city to city to city, planting churches, correcting doctrine, and telling them how their soul might be saved. I don't know what it is for you, but what I do know is that the kingdom of God is a labor from God's people making willful and intentional choices to get the work done. Are you willing? We'll wrap up today with one more verse. Philippians 1, verse 14 says this: "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It was an interesting response to Paul's imprisonment here. As he says here, most of the brothers, when Paul was put in jail, they became what? Help me out, church. They became what? Confident. Now let me... That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, I don't think. So Paul is preaching the gospel. He gets thrown in jail for doing it. He suffers the cost of a Roman prison. And the brothers around him say, "Oh yeah, let's do what Paul was doing." Am I reading that right? Is that the way y'all are reading it too? Well, that doesn't make sense too much, does it? Why in the world would people want to be boldened to do the work and join in the work Paul was doing if their leader and their example was thrown into jail? It doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you understand the DNA of Christianity. Right? Because the DNA of Christianity calls us to a place to say, comfort is not the most important thing to me. Yeah. To the general American, yeah. I mean, we hear it all day, comfort and how we can make things better or easier for ourselves, or buy a new product that's going to save us time or make us feel better. But the Christian DNA doesn't say, anything that I can do to be comfortable, that's what I need. That is not what the mature Christian thinks. The mature Christian thinks like this: I want to honor and glorify my God. And to his or her own hurt, I will make choices that will be in the best interest of my Lord and his people. There are volunteers in this church. I'll give you a real example. Children's ministry is not easy. Right, children's ministry people? I think I heard the loudest amen on that than all service. It's tough. It's tough. But the mature DNA takes over and says, but it's worth it, because what I see is fruit. And what I see is these kids are knowing Jesus now. VBS is a hard week. Y'all know it. Passion play is a lot of work. Fall outreach, we work on that thing for a month. But there's fruit. There are souls that are converted. Is it easy to play in youth camp, Pastor Stephen?
No.
Do we see fruit from youth camp?
Absolutely.
Here's what I think. I think these people in verse 14, I think they saw, okay, Roman prison. Paul could handle it. Is that the worst they could do? I've got eternal work to do, and the worst they've done is throw Paul in a jail cell and let him not eat what he wants to eat, and maybe they hurt him. Okay, those are not so good, are they? But eternity's at stake. Let's be bold. And I believe the Spirit of God filled these brothers and sisters and said, let's be bold. God is more important than my comfort. I believe these may have read the words of Jesus. Can I read to you from Jesus in Luke chapter 12? Listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him whom, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I believe there was a fear of God in these saints that said, Roman prison isn't nearly as bad as the wrath of God. Let me put it positively. And Mike read this. And Jesus talked about it this way, in the negative. Paul spoke about it in the positive, and he said this later in this book. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing, exceeding worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. It's better to know God, to know and do his kingdom work, than it is to have anything else in this world. Like the old song, the old hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. For his sake, Paul continues, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as trash in order that I might gain Christ. My word to you, Christian, is this. Do you believe Jesus is worth it? Do you believe his joy is deeper than any joy? Do you believe the hope he gives is greater than any hope that you can receive from something in this world? If the answer is yes, then give your life to the service of the kingdom of God. Give your life to doing things that nobody else wants to do because you have a Lord that will be pleased when you do them. Give your life to sacrificing your comforts for the well-being of other people. Give your life to mean something for all eternity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. We are grateful for your word and the inspiration that you have given to us through Jesus our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, and through the saints in the first century in Rome. Father, help us to do hard things in Jesus' name. Help us to give ourselves to do what we do and do it well, even though it takes work, work, work. Father, we pray as you have told us. We pray for laborers in the field. The field is white for harvest, but the laborers are few. So Lord, we pray in this church building right now that you raise up laborers for the kingdom of God, people with a competitive spirit, a motivated spirit to do what you've called us to do. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.